You know, something Brother Jimmy said in his prayer got me to think about Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10, where we read, "Be still and know that I am God." And what he had said in his prayer was about strain. And so a thought I had that goes along with this evening's lesson is, you know, having that in our prayer. Lord, help me if I'm strained. Right? And maybe we're not strained back to a lifestyle of sin, but maybe we do stray when it comes to, you know, not being courageous in our faith, or maybe we're strained when it comes to being fully dedicated to God. So I appreciate that in the prayer. And it made me think of Psalm 46 and verse 10, because, you know, for me to recognize that I'm strained many times, I need to stop, meditate on the things of God and who I am in Christ, and just be reminded. All right, so, you know, when we come together, this is a time of, you know, stopping, if you will, and considering God. But I think what we need to do on our own time is stop as much as we can and remember God. And that'll help direct our thoughts in such important areas. So we're happy that you're here. We're thankful that you're here. Any visitors among us, it encourages us that you're here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, this evening's lesson is part of our sermon series in the book of Acts. And I want to begin by reading a poem here. In this poem, I think at least it makes me reflect. I hope it does the same for you, but reflect upon what our Christian life ought to be. Or at least, I'm sure, what we hoped it would be. And now I'm going to admit this up front here also. You know, having the busy several weeks that we've had, you know, I was looking for an easy lesson, one that kind of just developed itself. And I found that here in Acts chapter 13. Because I knew I wouldn't have a whole lot of time to develop it as much as I'd like to. But the more and more I was reading it, I realized, you know, God took care of all that for me. He developed a great lesson here in our sermon series. So we're going to be looking at that in Acts, the 13th chapter, here in a moment. But let me read this poem for you. And the title of it is "The Christian Candle." There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So, carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the lonely, the tired, and the worn. Hold out your candle for all to see it, take your candle and go light your world. Now, I really do appreciate the thought in that lesson there, and I'm missing the clicker. There's not that many slides, John. I may have you do the clicking for me, if you wouldn't mind hitting it once. You know, when a church, if you open your Bibles there to Acts chapter 13, when a church, when a congregation of God's people make that determination to be about God's business, right, to take the message of the gospel, the life-saving message that we have, and take it out there to a lost and dying world, the first place that the church must go to is God. You know, and it's not with the, you know, missionary committee or an outreach committee or a small group or, you know, a preacher doing a sermon series on evangelism, those kind of things. Now, those things are good. They're okay. They're needed. They're necessary. But the first place that we have to go is to God. We have a divine example here that we're going to read in a few moments. And it's a body of believers knowing that they have a mission from God to take a message to a lost and dying world, and what we see by their example is they go to God first. So that's our example. We go to God first. Now, you know, attending worship, those kind of things, needed, necessary, again, wonderful, happy that you're here. Don't take this wrong. But if we think that just by being here, that you and I are going to have that good growth, that deep maturity, that devotion to God, I think we're mistaken. We're missing something. You know, attending worship, great thing, but there's more to it than that. Than our 1 or 2 hours together each week. The mission of the church, of course, is to take this life-saving message, take it into all the world, and preach it to a lost and dying world. So that's our mission. And, and one thing that we need to do is be honest in our evaluation. You know, we as Christians here at the Fairview Church of Christ, that's not it. That's okay. We need to begin with a time of prayer, seeking God and going to Him first above and beyond all things. There we go. Thanks, sir. You know, we need to seek Him to help us with the courage that's needed, help open our eyes to the opportunities that are already there. And so here, what we're going to see in Acts chapter 13, the emphasis in the book changes, right? So basically, chapters 1 through 12, it's mainly about Peter, and Jerusalem is the main place. Then chapter 13 to the end of the book, chapter 28, it's about Saul, or Paul, taking that message to the uttermost parts of the world. So remember, he gives us the layout in chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, that's Peter. Then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, that's Paul. That's the layout of the book of Acts here. And so what we're going to see here in chapter 13, Paul's first missionary journey. And by the way, it wasn't Paul's missionary journey, it was God's missionary journey. Paul allowed himself to be an instrument, a vessel, to carry out that missionary journey for God. And it starts in Antioch. And I know that no one is saved, by memorizing places and times of particular missionary journeys. Maybe sometimes we put a little too much emphasis on that. But what we need to know is the content of those missionary journeys. What was preached? To whom was it preached? You know, what was that message? I think that's the important part here. The manner in which they got that life-saving message out there. So I want to look at three main points that God gives us in these verses 1 through 12, Acts 13th chapter. And I want you to see, number one, that this was God's missionary journey. No, it's not working. Help. Just click that button one time, would you? Spacebar. That'll do it. There we go. All right. We found it, but now it's not working. That's okay. And so what you see here, beginning in verse 1, you get starts off with a group of church leaders. They're named, who the Bible tells us, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now think about this. If you have your Bible open there, they somehow saw a benefit, these church leaders, to set aside everything else in life, including food, to just worship and minister to God collectively. Right? As they were ministering and worshiping and fasting and praying, somehow the Holy Spirit was had communicated to them something very profound. Let's go ahead and read verses 2 and 3 now. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And so the church here, for whatever reason, believed and practiced that they shouldn't do anything without first going to God, right? Going to God and they're ministering, they're fasting, they're praying. They started with God first and foremost above anything, right? He's about to begin this great missionary journey, right? And the church is gathered together, and before anything else, they go to God first. I think that's an important thing for us to see, right? And they just began by saying, God, you know, what's your will for us? Reveal your will for this body of believers. And they were moved by understanding of the Spirit. Of course, that time, you know, they hadn't had the completed written New Testament that we do today. And so he said, you know, Barnabas, Saul, you know, I've got a purpose for them that they need to do. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, I want you, the church, to commission them to do that work. Set them apart for me. Right? Continue in fasting and praying. We read they laid their hands upon them and sent them to do their work. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any missionary work. I know several people here have. Any long-term or short-term missionary work, you know, even a door-knocking campaign. It used to be a bigger thing. Bigger congregations would help smaller congregations do vacation Bible school, right? Or even just simply leading somebody to Christ. You know, whatever that work was that you were involved in, do you remember that? You remember how good that made you feel? And when good things were happening, how you felt, you know, God had his hand in that goodness and that work. You know, and when good things happened, you got excited about it, and that excitement was contagious. Do you remember that? Right? You really believe that God's hand was upon you, that work that you're a part of here. You know, let me challenge you to believe something before we keep reading here. You know, right now you are on a missionary journey. And, you know, every single day of your life, you know, and I don't care whether you're dealing with your children, your spouse, your neighbors, your coworkers, whoever, you're on a missionary journey from God. Just because you don't, you know, get your passport and fly to the other side of the world to talk to people about God doesn't mean you're not on a missionary journey. You know, when you do that, when you're carrying out your duties commanded by God, sanctioned by God, you're on a missionary journey. When you do that, your life becomes God's missionary journey. You know, what he sets you apart to do, those things that you're supposed to be doing. Paul would tell the church here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Later he'd tell the church at Philippi, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So your life is God's missionary journey, 24/7, 365. You know, when you obey the gospel, here's the thing before we go on to the second point. You obey the gospel, sins washed away. You come up out of the water, graves of baptism. That's when your missionary journey begins. And now here's the thing about it. You know, when you said, "All right, Lord, use me as your vessel," you know, when you made that determination, something else began there also. And you got to watch out. First of all, it's not going to be easy. Because along the way, go to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, along the way, when you started doing that work for God, watch out, right? You know, when you're turning to God and you're turning away from self-centered living, you know, watch out. And when you start down that path of righteousness for his name's sake, watch out. Here it is. Let me tell you, God is not the only one in this spiritual world at work. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly or spiritual places." So Satan, he's also waiting to do his work. Well, what's his work? To discourage you? To get you to give up? right? To get you to think, well, this is just going to cost me too much, right? You know, I would help the Vacation Bible School, but man, I'm going to have to give up four. I'm a busy person. Give up four nights of my week. I'm a busy person. I can't do that. Right? I got to take care of my family first. Plus, they probably don't need me. I don't know what I'm doing anyways. You know, just things like that. That's just one example. So we need to watch out. You know, Jesus says, he told the crowds anyways, that you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. So, you know, get excited about living a life that draws people to Christ, but watch out. Be aware. Be wise. Right? This missionary journey is not without opposition. There's an enemy that's watching you and wanting you to fail. All right, number two. I'm already on number two. All right, making a stand. Maybe there's a delayed action on that. Read it with me. Go here to Acts chapter 13. Talk about making a stand here. Now, I wanted to get that image because it's been in the news lately, the whatever anniversary, Tiananmen Square. Some of you older folks might remember this. Remember that one guy standing in front of all the tanks? You remember that image on the news? He had a grocery bag in one hand, and there's a line of six or maybe a dozen tanks, and he's just standing there. He's just stopping a whole line of tanks. I wanted to get that image on there because I felt like that's what we're talking about here, right? It takes that kind of courage. What we're going to look at here, making a stand. So read with me. Let's go ahead and read verses 4-7. And by the way, I have this lesson on Prezi. If you're on the Facebook group, so I just made this PowerPoint this afternoon because we still don't have internet. Get on there and look at it. You know, I've got a few more verses and a few more things in there that might be more helpful in your study. So I'm just throwing that out there. All right, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Paul here, we see he's going to make a stand. There's this fella, Elymas, or translated Bar-Jesus. We're going to see here Paul makes a stand against this man, but really he's making a stand against Satan. Satan's greatest weapon is discouragement. Look at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Barnabas, Saul, doing a mighty work, island of Cyprus here, proconsul, he wants to hear the word of God, right? And we see the opportunity that God had opened for them, for Paul here, and Barnabas, and you've got this individual, Bar-Jesus, known in the Greek as Elymas, the sorcerer opposed them. You know, he didn't want the proconsul to become a Christian. It wasn't even him. He just didn't want the proconsul to become a Christian, right? He was a schemer, perverting the straight ways of the Lord. Read verses 9 and 10. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." So he's doing a play of words. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus or son of Joshua. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And you see, when you start with God in prayer, when you start with a life, living a life of a purpose, a mission that God directs, watch out. Because the devil, you know, he's going to try to step in and stop God's plan, step in and try to stop you from your mission to carry out God's plan. That's what's going on here. Right? And, You need to be aware you're going to face this. Right? As soon as you decided to live out God's missionary journey in your life, Satan's going to get in there. He's going to try to stop it, discourage you, tell you it's going to cost too much. You're not good enough. No one's going to listen. Nothing good will come of it. We need to be aware that he's attacking us in that sense here. So this fellow here, Bar-Jesus, that name means son of Joshua or son of Jesus. You'll even encounter people that call themselves sons of Jesus, but really they're the sons of the devil. And you're going to face opposition to that work in your life. And you're going to be called upon to decide what to do. And I think it's important to make that determination right now, how you're going to respond to that, what you're going to do. All right, don't wait until the moment, but decide right now, what are you going to do when Satan opposes you? Do you stand up and face the devil, or do you back away? All right, our third and final point this evening. Oh, there we go. We need to understand this. You know, we're at war. You know, we're in a spiritual battle right now. We're in a spiritual war with the devil, and we need to step up and fight. If you go back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, let's actually read verses 10 through 13 here. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, see, he's talking to Christians here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what you have access to. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Or that other realm, that spiritual realm, that realm that we can't see. And that's what makes it hard for us. You know, we don't see this battle, and so we think maybe that battle's not going on. But it's going on all around us right now. That's what your Bible tells you. Right? I believe that every time you make a right decision, that spiritual sacrifice for the glory of God, that victory is claimed in the spiritual realm. But when you don't, when you give in to temptation and you sin, Satan's claiming the victory in that. Keep reading here. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I want you to listen to what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to just know, I'm just going to mention this real quick, that word establish there. In verse 10, talk about Christ, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That word establish is a very unique word in the Greek. And the other place that you see it in the New Testament, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it's actually the word for rock, for foundation, right? And there, as Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount, whoever hears these words or sayings of mine is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock, the establishment. So his words, right? The foolish man doesn't do that. It's when the rains come and the floods come, washed away, right? But not the wise man. He listened to the words of Jesus, and he's established. So what I want you to see here is God gives us what we need to give us the foundation, the establishment, the rock, to be successful in this journey here. You know, it was, we need to think about this. You know, if Satan's willing to meet Jesus head on in the wilderness when he tempts him? Don't you think he's going to be willing to meet you head on and tempt you and pull out all his schemes, right? You know, what makes us think that he wouldn't do that collectively or individually? So it's time that we understand there's a battle going on here. And let me read this for you, Revelation chapter 12. I think this is a good passage here to consider. You know, the devil's making war against you. He's making war against us. And here's one of those great examples of that spiritual battle that's going on. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. A lot of symbolic language here, but it's all about this battle. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped this woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So really this is describing a battle between Satan and Christ, or Satan and the followers of Christ. You know, if you keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus, then we need to know that Satan is absolutely after us. Right? The more you live out that missionary journey of which God has called you, the more intense that spiritual battle becomes at times. You know, Satan here didn't want Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, to come to know Jesus in a saving manner. So this man, you know, he had influence, right? He had political ties. Now if he goes to Jesus, and so Bar-Jesus or Elymas here is going to be used as an instrument of Satan to stand in the way. Now, you know, I may not have the miraculous power of Paul here, but I love what happens at the end of this missionary journey. Read the last two verses here, Acts chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know, what a blessing here when a plan comes together, when there's success. And that success is what we've learned so far, just in this handful of verses, is that we fulfill our God-given commission to get that message out there and watch someone who was lost respond to that and find salvation through Jesus. That's success. That's what we're all about. That's what we want. You know, we don't want money, fame, and fortune. We want someone to hear that message and respond to it. That's our purpose. Here's our conclusion this evening. Understand these three things, right? Understand you're on a missionary journey for God right now. Right? When you leave this gathering, you're on a missionary journey for God right now. Understand you need to make a stand. There's going to come a time in your spiritual life where you need to make a stand. Make that determination right now how you're going to respond. And understand we are in a spiritual battle, a great spiritual battle against Satan and his forces. And this battle that Jesus, by the way, has already won. Here he has the victory. That's what Revelation is all about, if you're not aware. Here he won the victory. So why wouldn't you choose the winning team? Right? So the question becomes, will you join yourself to that great victory? You know, will you go to battle for the Lord? You know, are you like Barnabas or Saul here? They set out on a missionary journey. You know, are you willing to follow that example You know, take that missionary journey that God commands all of us. And again, your missionary journey might not be to get a passport and go to the Philippines. Your God-given missionary journey might be your neighbor tomorrow. Might be that cashier that you see once or twice a week. Maybe your son, your daughter, your grandson, granddaughter, grandma, grandpa. Or that might be your immediate missionary journey. So what are you going to do? Remember, Satan's going to get in the way there. You're not good enough. This isn't going to work. They won't respond. You know, if I do this, if I carry out my missionary journey with this family member, you know, it's just going to make Thanksgiving weird and, you know, and awkward. And we don't want to do that. So we'll just put it off to a different time. We need to understand here that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. So, let's consider this missionary journey that we're all called to be a part of. How we're going to respond, what are we going to do in this? For those of us that are New Testament Christians, if there's someone here that's not a New Testament Christian, that's where it begins. You need to obey the gospel. If you're here and you've never put on Christ in baptism, that's the call. You might not get another opportunity to do so, so consider very seriously. Have you done what the Bible says concerning salvation? If you have any questions on that, we'd love to study that with you. Sit down, look at what the Bible says in a reasonable, rational, godly way. If you've done that and fallen away, and you want to come back home, there's a need for restoration, let us pray for you, pray with you. Show you the love of God. If you ever need this evening, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand and sing.